signed with State Minister of Queensland is now the 2nd of April 1983, and we're at the Kirribee Gospel Hall Sunday evening for the Gospel meeting, and the guest speaker is Mr. Peter Brandon from the United Kingdom.
God and loving Father.
We read about the wondrous cross again, and this time I want to show you the effects of that cross. And we're going to read from Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Reading from verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, who ministered unto him. Now God will bless to us the reading of his word. There are two things that we must remember when thinking about the cross of Christ. First of all, his cross was totally unnatural. Jesus Christ was the only man in the universe that never sinned. He was the only being that was actually born without sin. And therefore death had no claim on him at all. The wages of sin is death, and that's the reason why we die. He was born without sin, he never committed sin, and therefore death had no claim upon him. And therefore the only way in which he could die was to submit to death. And that's why the scripture says, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Secondly, his death was totally and absolutely supernatural. It is impossible for a man who is dying by crucifixion, whose body would be racked with indescribable pain, in the last moments of his life, to cry with a loud voice. And Jesus actually cried twice with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then probably even with a louder voice, finish. And therefore, we have a supernatural manifestation through his death, but more. When his work was done, then he could pillow his head. For the scripture says, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What did that mean? There was no place really where Jesus could absolutely rest in this world until his work was finished. And when his work was done on the cross and he cried, finished, instead of dropping his head, as the artist would depict, on the contrary, according to the Greek, he lifted back his head in triumph and bowed his head back in victory. And that's how the world saw him die. And that was totally supernatural. And then thirdly, as human beings, we can die in two ways. I can die through natural causes, which we call death. Or I can die by suicide, which is a tragedy. Jesus Christ did not die through mere natural causes. He certainly did not die by suicide. When his work was done, he took his own instinctive life force that belonged to him and gave it back to God. The scripture says he expired his spirit. And no man has the right to do that, only Christ. And therefore we see that the death of Jesus was unnatural and supernatural, but more. Immediately he died, the Lord gave us four dramatic effects that summarize the whole of the New Testament. And I'm not going to give them in the order that is actually put here, but I want to put them in a chronological order. And first of all, the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Do you know what that meant? There has never yet been a universal earthquake. Earthquakes are always localized to a particular land. But when Christ died, and this will only be when he dies, never be repeated again, there was a gigantic earthquake that shook the whole world. Secondly, those that observed the earthquake saw rocks and stones breaking into 1,000 pieces. That's supernatural. And by that one act, we see the mighty power of God through death. And that is the unfolding of the Roman epistle. The gospel is the power of God, and that word power there is the same word as dynamite. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And I want to share with you now how the effects of that cross are dynamic. Secondly, the moment he died, the veil was rent. And that meant they saw a curtain that took 8 men to lift, rending from the top to the bottom. And that too will never be repeated again. Thirdly, a Gentile who was a centurion, who had no claims upon Christianity at all, who was right outside the fold of blessing, for only Jews came into the blessing of God during that time, he observed, he saw, he recognized, and understood, and acclaimed Jesus to be the Son of God. And that is explained for us in the Ephesian epistle, how that both Jew and Gentile are brought together in one body. The rending of the veil is explained in the Hebrew epistle. And then lastly, after his resurrection, God released from the grave certain saints that went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And thus you have a picture of the final resurrection of the saints. And all this is propounded for us in the Thessalonian letters. Now I want to just share some simple thoughts with you along that line. Now first of all, the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Let's take the rending of the rocks. What does this speak of? Now, first of all, see the drama and then we're applied. The moment he died, suddenly the people saw in every quarter of the earth rocks splintering. Rocks that could not even be broken with a hammer. literally splintering into scores of pieces. Now, what does this speak of? Ezekiel the prophet says this remarkable thing, that he will take from us the heart of stone and give us the heart of flesh. Now, what's the heart of stone? The heart of stone is a heart that's not responsive to the love of God. And you know what that means? To some groups of people in the world, you can preach to them about God, but they don't understand. You can preach to them about sin, they never twig. You can tell them about the love of God, they don't feel a thing. What has happened? Somewhere along the line, their hearts have got like iron and steel and rock. But not now. The moment the cross takes place, hard, bittered, hardened hearts are broken. And dear friends, there's nothing that can break a heart like the cross. When you come face to face and move away from the crowd, and instead of saying as you look at the cross, he loved the world, but you get a little nearer. And then instead of saying Christ loved the church, a select group, you just get a little nearer. Instead of saying God loved group society, you push them aside and you get nearer. And then you have the courage to do this. You stand face to face with the cross. You might say, well, is that possible, having not been there? Yes. Do you know why? When Christ died on the cross, as far as my calculation is concerned, only two people were saved. When Peter stood up and preached the cross, 3,000 people were saved. And here's a fact. Millions have been saved through the preach cross. Only two were saved when Jesus actually died. And you see, when we preach the cross, there is the mighty Holy Spirit in a Holy Ghost meeting that will bring that preach cross to your soul in such a personal way, it will seem as though you're the only person there. And there was one man who never did stand at the cross. But he could say this by divine revelation. He loved me and gave himself for me. Now what happens when God brings the cross to you like that? The first thing that happens is this. You look in your own heart and you whisper, oh, blessed Lord Jesus. Did you die in that agony for my lies, my lust, my irritation, my jealousy? And when you hear from the cross the great challenge, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, inwardly you're broken and you say this, Lord, I never knew sin was so serious. I never knew it was so exceeding sinful to think that my Savior God bled for my sins, but more. What really breaks the heart is this. When you bring yourself face to face with that cross and you see on that cross your Creator, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. The one who flung the worlds into space. The one who put all the color in the flowers. The one who put the song in the birds. The one who put the ripple in our streams. There on the cross, dying. And then you whisper, he died out of pure love for me. Has that ever gripped you? When that grips you, you will find this, that even a rock-like heart is broken. Now I wonder, could I ask a question? Have you ever really been broken at the cross? Have you ever stood by faith, face to face with that preached cross, and seen the enormity of your sin and the utter sincerity of God's love for you? And then the heart melts. Now, dear friends, could I say this? If you've never experienced the rock being broken, you have never yet been saved. And could I say this lovingly to all my brothers and sisters? Don't have a mechanical conversion. Because when the Lord comes, you'll be left behind. And thousands that break bread will be left behind when the Lord comes. They've never been broken at the cross. But more. The earth did quake. Now here's a very interesting thing. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, only a handful of people knew about it. When he cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No more than 200 people knew about it. When he said, it is finished, no more than 200 people knew about it. If you had been in the imperial city of Rome and said this to one of the Caesars, did you know that the Son of God died? He wouldn't know a thing about it. Only about 200 people knew. But think of our 20th century. Millions upon millions know the fact of Easter. And therefore, 2,000 years after the death of Christ, the earth is still shaking. And can I prove this to you? In Soviet Russia today, more people are being saved than at any time in history. In China today, at this moment, the underground church is seeing such a movement of the Spirit that thousands are being swept in. Latin America is now seeing more people saved than even in Europe. In Korea and in the Far East, there are tremendous movements of the Spirit of God. And therefore today, our world is still shaking because 2,000 years ago, a man died on the tree. The earth did quake. Beloved, as I stand here, I want to worship. I want to praise that although he died in weakness, through that weakness, tremendous power has been released. And that power can reach you tonight. But more. The veil was rent. Now, first of all, we must go back to the history of the veil. If you were alive in the time of Moses when he was taking Israel through the wilderness, you would have seen a tabernacle. Outside it looked nothing. And inside that particular tabernacle, there was a place called the holy place where the priest could go. And then there was a full stop. And if they knew English, there would have been a notice up, strictly prohibited. Violation, death. And there was a curtain that hindered the priest from going into that other room. The other little room was called the holiest of all. It was only allowed to be penetrated on the Day of Atonement, and that's all. And that little room was called the holiest of all. Why then did God put a curtain up? It was his great object lesson to say to the world that there was a barrier between God and man, and that was the barrier of sin. And that mighty graphic object lesson was there to tell the world that was something wrong with the human family. There was a barrier between man and God. When Solomon came along and built his temple, and by the way, there's not a country today that could actually finance Solomon's temple. Not one country. In fact, did you know this? The World Bank couldn't finance the money to build Solomon's temple. It would literally cost thousands of millions in our country, in our currency. And he built probably one of the most magnificent buildings that's ever been built. But again, there was a curtain that was the veil, and it was up. And that veil was saying to the whole of Israel and to the whole of the world, there is no entrance into the presence of God. Why? Because of man's sin, man's uncleanness. When Jesus Christ came into this world, and here is an amazing fact, he never went into the holiest of all in the temple of Herod. It was never recognized by God. Never. And yet, there was the mighty edifice. There they were worshipping God. And yet it was all rejected by God. But when Christ died on the cross, the ministering priest saw a dramatic object lesson. They saw the veil being rent from the top to the bottom. And what does that mean? Because he, the sinless Son of God, was made sin for us. Because he bore our sins in his own body and on the tree and the corresponding judgment. Because he met everything that was against man in his own body and out of love died for our sins. God gave the world a mighty object lesson. Although he had rejected Herod's temple, for it was never ordained of God, he went down and split the curtain to say that there was a way right into God's presence. But I want to ask a question now. Have you gone in? Do you know it must be hurtful to God that he's opened a way into his presence? His arms are wide open to the world. His preachers cry out in pathos all over the world, "Be ye reconciled to God." And so few come. So few come. Now, friends, would you mind now if these words got right into your spirit? Have you come? Have you come? Have you come and said, "Lord, I acknowledge that I have sinned and sinned badly. I acknowledge that my sins caused the agonizing death and sufferings of Christ. I acknowledge through thy love that that way has now been opened so I can be made right with you. And now, Lord, I come in all my sin and plead thy forgiveness." Have you been there like that? Then come now, and come at this moment. But more, I want you to know now a centurion. Now we must go back to history. A centurion was like a captain in the Roman army, or a leading centurion could be a major up to a general. But before a man became a centurion in the Roman army, he had to do 18 months in the Imperial Guard. That meant he had to be closely related to the Caesars, and he had to get the etiquette of the court of Caesar's household. And after he had been 18 months in the Imperial Guard, he had to be 6'2" in height, he had to be over 14 stone, and he had to be a real specimen of humanity. Then when he was made a centurion, he went before Caesar, he knelt down, and he kissed the scepter, which they immortalized, in fact almost deified. And then he said this, "O Caesar, I acknowledge thee to be God. And besides thee, there's no other God." And then he felt prostrated before the Caesar, and thus he became a centurion. And note this, if ever he gave his allegiance to another deity, immediately he was demoted. immediately. Now, this man would be a leading centurion. He was a man in charge of an awful job, and that the job of crucifixion. And this man had seen literally hundreds dying by crucifixion. For Calvary was called the place of a skull, and that meant it was the place where they put people to death by crucifixion. He would agree that crucifixion was the first worst form of torture that man had ever invented. And when the Romans put a man on the tree, they were basically saying this: he's not good for gods. He's not good for humanity. And therefore he'll be now such an outcast, we'll suspend him between heaven and earth. And this man had seen many people die. He knew after a man had been on the cross for 3 hours, the whole of his body would be gangrenous. He knew after 3 hours that the man would have bronchopneumonia and he would be fighting for breath. He knew after 3 hours the pain would be so intense he would blaspheme and curse. And then he would watch him slowly die. And sometimes they would be on the cross 24 hours before their heart stopped, unconscious, but still alive. He knew it was the most brutal form of torture that man ever invented. And now he sees something different. And this is what he saw. He gave the command to his soldiers, "Crucify him now." And they would jump on him. Two would pin his wrists to the cross. Two would pin his feet to a stake. And as they were driving the nails into his hand and feet, he heard a man saying this: "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And that went right to his heart. That was new. And then he saw them lifting him up to die. And he looked at those that were watching him. And they lost all traces of humanity. They were like the bulls of Bashan. They were like roaring lions. And he was amazed how that religious people could be so brutal and unkind. And then he looked. And he saw no anger. He saw no revenge. He heard no brutality. He only saw love. And he was smitten. Then came the mighty 6 hour. And all of a sudden he was shocked out of his senses. Frightened out of his wits. He saw a darkness coming over the land that was not like a fog, nor the eclipse of the... But it was a darkness that could be felt. It was dark, damp, alas, dank. It was the very darkness of hell that had been released. And then, drawing himself near the cross, he watched the sufferings of Christ. And he heard a mighty voice that shook him to the roots. "My God! My God! Why have you forsaken me?" And somehow he knew. "Why," he said, "is forsaken because of the things that we do wrong." And he was broken. And then, to get a clearer vision, he looked up through the mist. And he saw this: the head going straight back. Then he heard a voice that shook the Galilean hills. "Finish!" And he saw him give back his life force. And then he took his hand and smote his breast like this with others to show remorse for the things that he had done. And then he throws a good job to the wind. I can almost hear him saying, it doesn't matter about substance. It doesn't matter about material. It doesn't matter about money. It's my soul that matters. Truly, he says, this man, Son of God. And he became a Christian. The first Gentile to be saved. The barrier between Jew and Gentile broken down, and the Jew, the penitent malefactor, and the converted Gentile were joined together through the body of Christ. Dear friends, can you see his divinity? Now I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been at the cross and figuratively been broken like that? I can't help telling this story. I never had the privilege some of you have of being brought up as a Christian. But I remember sitting and hearing the cross really preached by a man called Phil Mills. And friends, forgive the drama of this. It hit me like that. And there, right in a seat, I wept like a child. And I realized that the Lord loved me unto death. And that night the rock was broken. And I was saved. Have you been there? And lastly, and with this I close. After his resurrection, a miracle took place. Can you now please go to the little sepulchre that was outside Jerusalem? And there would be rich men's graves, and there would be the poor man's grave that was just a cave. And then all of a sudden, the miracle took place. Stones were broken. And out of the grave come the dead. What drama. What drama. You say, what does that mean? Now listen to this. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it will bring much fruit. The Lord Jesus was the great corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died. And because he died, we can live. You see, we cannot live until two things take place. What are they? Our sins are righteously forgiven through the precious blood of Christ. Two, into our life comes the Holy Spirit so that we are resurrected people. We are born again. That means a completely new life comes into us and that we have this life that comes from God so that we are born of God. And therefore, when a person becomes a Christian, he accepts with one hand the forgiveness of sins, and in the other hand, he accepts the gift of eternal life, and he is made alive unto God. He is resurrected. It's an entirely new life that God gives him. Now, dear friends, I wonder, could I be privileged to share this with you? That is why I keep on challenging Christians about their conversion. Do you know why? Because if you're the type of Christian that says that you've been converted and you have not got a dramatically new life, there's something missing. And could I share this with you with all the warmth that God can give me? Very shortly, the graves are going to be open. Very shortly, the Lord's going to come. And I know this. The Lord has told me in the Scripture there's going to be scores that break bread in Brisbane that will be left behind because they were never born again of the Holy Spirit. They had this awful mechanical conversion. And there's no resurrection life in them at all. When a baby is born, it cries for milk. When a baby is born, it begins to grow and you can see real symptoms of life. And when you are born again, there's real symptoms of life in you. And oh, dear friends, I don't want to be hurtful, I mustn't be unkind, but I want in love to share this with you with all my heart. Have you really been born again? If not, get the real thing tonight. Say, Lord, I don't want to be a dead Christian because that proves I've never been saved at all. I want to get this new life right in me. And I want it tonight, whatever it costs. And dear friends, then you'll get the resurrection. It will be the mighty life of God that He puts in you. But one day, the graves are going to be open. And this is what the Lord says. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Now listen. The dead in Christ shall rise first. What a company. Think of all those saints in the first century that passed through the martyrdom of Nero. Being raised. Think of all those saints that came out of the mighty Reformation being raised. Think of the millions that came out of the 1859 revival being raised. I can't help being selfish. Think of my own mum and dad raised. And my own beloved sister Nellie that brought Christ into our family, who died with cancer, being raised. Some here can think of your parents, your grandparents. They'll be raised. Not with withered, warped bodies, but bodies of glory. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And dear Christian brother and sister, to think that might be tonight. You know, I feel that the coming of the Lord is so near. Now, every time I preach, I tell myself now, I could be preaching for the last time. You know, I've got this feeling, I believe it's right. I shall never be back in Australia again. Never. The Lord's coming very, very, very soon. And what a moment it will be for those who are truly saved to meet there. But what a tragedy for those who have never truly been converted. How would you like to sit around the Lord's table with 20 of you there? And you know, you've been left behind. Even the folk singer got the picture. Listen to what he writes. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise, she turns her head. He's gone. I wished we'd all been ready. I'd wished we'd all been ready. May God make us all ready tonight for His coming. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we want to worship and adore Thee for dying on that cross, bearing our sins. We want to worship Thee for the majesty and the power of that mighty death. Oh, we praise Thee for the majestic sacrifice. And we bless Thee tonight for breaking so many of our hearts with Thy love. We thank Thee for the mighty earthquake and heartquake that has gone on through the preaching of the gospel. We worship Thee, O God, that the veil is rent. There is a way for man to be made right with God. We bless Thee that the way to God is open. The arms of the Almighty are outstretched. He calls men to be reconciled to Him. Lord, we just want to thank Thee now and worship that Thou hast not only brought in the Jew but the Gentile. And Lord, we pray that someone tonight may get a similar vision of that cross as the centurion had so long ago. And we bless Thee for the fact in that He tasted death for every man. One day He's going to swallow up death in victory. And what a day it will be when the graves are open. And we, with all the redeemed host, shall see Him in the air. Lord, we cry now to Thee. We don't ask. We plead. We groan almost in Thy presence. We feel that there are some here tonight and they've never really been saved. Save them, we pray tonight. And cause them to leave this building, new creatures in Christ Jesus. Grant this for Thy glory. Amen.